that again this morning. In John chapter 15, that's been our scripture that we've been following along through the series. Jesus was teaching the disciples about prayer, and I really believe that this passage of scripture is, of course, more universal than that. You know, God's truth can be applied to many different areas of our lives, and this is talking about how to be fruitful in your prayer life, but I believe that the principles here apply to every area of life. You know, if we're to be a fruitful human being, just as a human being on this earth with, again, with God's plan, walking out his plan for us, none of us were incidental, none of us were accidents. God had something in mind. When you think of that, when you just think of the billions of people on this earth, that God has a role to play for each person, that's pretty incredible. But it's our responsibility to find out what that is. It's our responsibility. And, of course, he doesn't leave us in the cold on that. He doesn't, you know, it's like, see if you can figure that out. You know, like it's kind of like a hide-and-seek type of thing. But it's our responsibility. And, of course, it's as easy as coming to him to get those specifics and then growing in it and walking it out. You know, he's not going to show us everything all at once. So much of it, it's like when he sent Abraham out, he sent him out, but he didn't even show him where he was going. He just told him to go. And I think a lot of times Christians want to see the whole picture. They want to see it all up ahead before they'll do it because they don't want to miss it. But they're missing it by not taking the first step in the first place. They're not taking any steps, so they're missing it there. But, you know, we're not going to stand before the Lord to give account for what other people did. We're going to stand in front of him and give an accounting for our obedience to what he had for us to do. So it would behoove us, I guess, to do whatever is within our power to find out what that is. What am I here for? You know, even unsafe people want to know that. What's my purpose? What am I here for? There must be a reason I'm here. And it could be any number of things. You know, we don't have to be called to full-time ministry to fulfill what God has for us. We can... Many, many people in layman positions have, you know, done mighty, mighty things for the kingdom of God. And so, but it is our responsibility to find out what that is and then to follow with everything in us, you know, do the best we can. And again, not be afraid of missing it. We might miss it at times, but, you know, what do they say? To err is human. And so we're human beings, and thank God we have a loving Heavenly Father who knows us, he knows our frame, he knows our frailties, and there may be times that we kind of stumble and falter a little along the way, but God is so good. He'll continue to work with us, just like we were willing to work with our children when we raised them. You know, they made mistakes, they fell, you know, when our children were learning to walk, we didn't slap them when they fell down. We helped them get right back up and take another step. And then even when they fell down, we clapped and applauded them and told them how great they were doing. And would they ever have wanted to get up again, you know, had we berated them for having fallen? And, you know, God is like that. He loves us, and he is right there to work with us. And so our goal is to be fruitful in life. It's to bear good fruit for the kingdom of God. And because that's what it's going to make, I don't know why I'm getting off on this morning, but it's what's going to make us feel fulfilled as human beings. Too. It's not just what we're doing for God. It's as a human being, if you have a purpose, if you never find that purpose, you'll never feel fulfilled. And I think there's a lot of Christians that are stumbling through life disappointed and disillusioned, and they have no fire, no zeal, no passion for anything. But I think it's because they haven't found that. And they're just kind of, life is just kind of happening to them instead of them making it happen. It's kind of just happening. And so if we, first of all, will own the fact that we have a reason to be here. It's not that we just that it was we're the result of some biological thing that happened, that we had a purpose, that God knew us from before the foundations of the earth. And you think God knew you from eternity past. And so he knows everything about us. He knows the steps we need to take in life. And why not just go to him and find out what that is? Why not just spend time with him, letting him unfold and reveal those things to us, and then maybe we'll make less mistakes. We'll still make mistakes, but maybe some less mistakes. So I was thinking about Moses this morning, yesterday when I was preparing for this, I was thinking about Moses and when God called him. out of Pharaoh's house to lead his, down the road, he had a goal for him or a call for him. But what Moses said to God, and I think it's reminiscent of things that we often say to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, the Moses said to God, after God told him what he had for him to do, he said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, doesn't that often sound like us when we learn something, maybe just general things in the scriptures that we see that God has called us to do? You know, Jesus said the Great Commission, go into all the world. He told us what exactly the Great Commission consisted of. It consisted of more than telling. It consisted of demonstrating some things. And oftentimes, our initial response to the things that we see in the scriptures that God tells us to do is, well, who am I? Who am I that I should go and do that? And I love the way God answered him. You know, God, sometimes God answers in the most bizarre ways. Have you ever had that happen where you'll ask God something and the answer you get doesn't seem to fit, or it doesn't seem to even address the question you had? But God knows the end from the beginning. God knows the inner workings of things, and he knows what it is that we need to see in order to do what he's called for us to do. And so God's answer to him was so interesting. He didn't say, well, Moses, you're Moses, you're the man, you know, you're the guy for the job. He didn't do that. Why do we do that? Why do we try to encourage people in natural ways like that that are meaningless? You know, all it does is props people up, props up them as a person instead of strengthening them or enabling them spiritually. And what did God say to him? God said to him, certainly, I will be with you. That was God's answer to him. Certainly, I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. So God said something very extraordinary to him when Moses said, well, who am I that I should do these things? How often do we say things like, who am I? Who am I, God, that I should go lay hands on the sick and have them recover? Who am I that I should raise the dead? Who am I that I should lay hands on blind eyes? Who am I? You know, who am I? Who am I that I should do things like that and see anything happen? That's for the traveling evangelist or the man with the healing ministry. That's for them. Well, those are man-made things, those types of things where we exalt people and put it all off on a specific type of ministry. That was never God's plan. Now, those people can inspire us, but that was never God's plan for it to be all on the shoulders of one person. It was the body. God has never changed in his commission. It's people who have changed. People have stopped representing God as he wants to be represented. God's never changed. And so if we were to say the same thing today, maybe it's the first time you ever read the commission to the church. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. And I don't believe the gospel is fully preached until there's signs and wonders that are accompanying it. You know, we could tell people things, but it's not until we demonstrate that we're fully preaching the gospel. And he says, certainly, God says, certainly, I will be with you. So he sounds like he's just ignoring the question, but really what he's doing is he's cutting right to the heart of that question and answering it in a way that's truly meaningful. And basically what was he saying is, I'm going with you. That's how you can do it. Moses said, who am I that I should go? Well, God's basically saying, I'm going with you. That's how. I'm going with you. In other words, you're the one, if you want to know who you are, you're the one I hang around with. So we could say that too. Again, go back to what we've read so many times in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good. Now, you know, every day, you know, you talk about walkabouts. You know, we're doing a walkabout every day. Every day of our life, we're doing walkabouts. And when we're doing our wentabout, we could say we're doing wentabouts. When we're doing our wentabout every day, God goes with us. He says, certainly, I will be with you. Well, he's not just hanging out with us to keep us company. He's not just hanging out with us because we're cool, we're the person to be with, or anything like that. God's going with us for a reason. He's going with us for the same reason that he was with Jesus in Acts 10:38. He said he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for the last, those last few words are so critical to that verse, for God was with him. And I believe the reason that Jesus was so effective is because, not because he was God, he was God. But again, Jesus didn't heal the sick as God. He didn't raise the dead as God. He didn't cast out devils as God. He didn't cleanse lepers. He didn't open blind eyes as God. And yet it's so easy for us to believe that, that he did all of those things as God. If we believe that, we're denying the things he said about himself. We're denying his primary, what he primarily did when he came. He came, it says in Philippians chapter 2, it says he came in the form of sinful flesh. He came and he was just a subject as a physical man. He was just a subject to the things we face in life. So when the enemy approached him in the wilderness and said, if you are the Son of God, what was he trying to do? He was trying to sabotage that mission right from the very beginning. He was trying to sabotage Jesus' mission by getting him to question who he was. And isn't that what we as human beings face all the time? Moses faced it. Who am I? We face it. We're listening. We're in a conversation with someone and we hear about something going on in their life. Maybe there's a physical challenge that they're facing or a marriage problem of some kind, something that's serious and critical. And you know, we have an opportunity to go and to preach the gospel in that situation, to demonstrate the gospel in that situation. But most often we'll stop and we'll have this inner conversation going on. You know, they could be talking away, but on the inside of us, who am I? Who am I? I mean, who am I that I could even offer anything to them? Who am I that, you know, that I could lay hands on this person and see them recover? Who am I that I could offer some words of encouragement to them? So often that's the kind of dialogue the monologue that's going on in our heads. We're questioning, who are we? Well, God would say the same thing to us that he said to Moses, certainly I will be with you. And he said, this is the proof that I'll be with you. When you have brought the people forth out of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain. In other words, God says, this is the proof you're going to deliver people. Well, that's the proof that God's with us, is that there's going to be deliverance in the lives of people. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed. He delivered people. And there's every day we meet people who need some kind of deliverance. It may not be that they're demon-possessed, but they may need to be delivered from something physical or maybe something emotional. Maybe they've been bound up with a way of thinking their whole lives. They need to be delivered. God says, certainly I'm with you. And this is how you'll know people will be delivered. You know, that's the proof that God's with us. Some things are happening. We're not just going through life to our ends, to serve our own ends, to do what we want to do with life. You know, we're not just going to live out this life the best we can as believers and do the best we can and think that if we were just good people, that's enough. It isn't enough. We're here for a reason. And the main reason is to fully preach the gospel, to demonstrate the gospel. And that isn't just for us to be doing here. Every believer should know how to get healed on their own. Of course, sometimes we need to help a little bit, but it's for the people outside that don't know. It's for those that don't know the Lord. That incredible commission is on us. And so, you know, I know we have this conversation a lot at our house. Just telling people is not enough. I don't believe it is. Just telling people your testimony is not enough. I don't believe that. That's just a words-only gospel. Just to go tell people your testimony and how good God is, I don't think that's enough. I don't think that's fully preaching the gospel. I think demonstrating the gospel is fully preaching the gospel. And where the church gets comfortable with demonstration and how could somebody argue with that? Even Alpha, as good as Alpha is, all it is telling. There has to be demonstration because there's always going to be people that telling will never be enough for, that will not convince them. But you know what? When you can demonstrate it with irrefutable evidence, which is what having the Holy Ghost in our lives does, with irrefutable evidence, they cannot argue that. They cannot reason that away. There's nothing that they can do. If they were sick with some kind of disease, a life crippling disease of some kind, or something that was maybe going to shorten up their life, or maybe they're facing a marriage disaster of some kind, and you minister something to them that turns that around and puts them back on their feet, that's proof that God is with you. Just telling isn't enough, and we have settled for a just telling gospel. Just telling people, just telling people, just tell them your testimony, just tell them how good God is and how you got saved and blah, blah, blah. that's great. That might be a way to open up the conversation, but there has to be accompanying signs and wonders. Isn't that what it says in Acts when it talks about Jesus said, you shall be witnesses? He said, you shall be witnesses. It's talking about some kind of action there. It's not talking about just telling people. And I believe the body of Christ has got to stop being such a bunch of chickens. Just afraid that same, who am I? Who am I, God, that I should go and do that? Well, God says, certainly I will be with you. And he is with us. And that's what we have to, I guess, the thing, if you're going to work on something, work on that daily awareness of God being with you. Work on that. We talked about praying, spending time praying in the Holy Ghost, building yourself up with an awareness. You know, you can't pray in the Holy Ghost except that God's with you. You can't do it. It's impossible to pray in the Holy Ghost except that you know that God's with you. He is with us, and I think it's an awareness. Jesus had an awareness that God was with him, and that's why he was able to go about doing good. It wasn't because he was God. Jesus was a human being just like us. In Philippians, read it. He found himself in the form of a man. What an eye-opener. You know, Jesus didn't have an awareness that he was God as a little baby laying in the manger, laying in his mother's arms, looking at her thinking, I'm God, you just don't know it. Just wait till I get old enough to prove it to you. He had to go through the process of discovery of who he was from the scriptures, just like we have to. See, we're not unlike him. He modeled that incredible path of discovery. Now, he was sinless. What made his humanity distinctive? He was sinless. There was no separation from the Father. But because of his blood, we're sinless too. Not that we'll never sin, but we're not faultless. We're blameless because of that. He won't blame us. He will not hold us, blame us, or shame us with where we've missed it. The other thing about him that made him so distinctive was that he fully depended on the Holy Spirit. Now that begs a question. How dependent are we on the Holy Spirit? See, we really can live the same life he did. We can live exactly the same life he did. We no longer have sin separating us from the Father as redeemed people, and we can be just as dependent as he was on the Holy Spirit to do the things that are left for us to do. And there is a work for us to do. I don't know if you've looked lately, but it seems to me that the United States has become more godless. You know, the things people embrace and think are acceptable, even in the church, some things that people think are acceptable, they just don't, God isn't there. I just don't see God in it. And I believe if the church would rise up and with the marching orders, accept the marching orders and assignment to begin to do those greater works, we'd get people's attention. Of course, there'll be persecution that comes along with that, but so what? You know, we've been persecuted before for other things. Who cares? But if we're going to do the works of Jesus, he said not only the works that he did, the greater works that we're going to do, stop worrying about what the greater works are. People, what are the greater works? You know, what are the greater works? Well, until you're doing the same works, don't worry about what the greater works are. Amen? Let's just at least do the same works. You know, at least let's be doing the same works he did. And then we can take care of the greater works. You know, there's been so much debate about what that means. And why can we do that? Because he said, when I'm going away, I'm sending you another comforter. I'm sending you somebody just like myself to be with you so that you can do the same things that I've done. That's basically, I love this passage. I wrote this down. Where is it? Listen to this. This is John 14, verse 12. He says, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And I'm sure that was hard for the disciples. Can you imagine having been with him for those few years and seeing what he did and thinking, we can't do this without him. He can't go away. But I love the Message Bible's translation there. He says, the person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things, because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. Isn't that good? He says, I'm on my way to the Father, but I'm giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. So the church needs to be doing the work. This goes back again to John chapter 15. He's the vine, we're the branches. We should be producing the fruit of the same species, the same genus, whatever you want to call it, that tree's root is, which should be if we're the church, we should be producing the same fruit, which is miracles, signs, and wonders, that the vine said that the vine was meant to produce. And yet, that's not really what we're seeing prevalent in the church. I think it's you see it in little places. You see pockets of it happening here and there. But this is what the church is called to. This is what our calling is, and this is what we're called to produce fruit in. But I think it goes all the way back to some fundamental things. Who do we think we are? Do we know who we are? Of course, the enemy's going to challenge us, just like he challenged Jesus in the wilderness. If you're really a Christian, you know, if you're a believer, you know, and challenges us that way, well, that needs to be established first and foremost, that who we are. Then, of course, what we have, which is who we have first, not what, but who we have, which is the Holy Spirit who's with us always. Jesus said he would be with you forever. And he doesn't come and go. Come, Holy Spirit, you know. He doesn't come and go. He's with us always. Of course, there's times there's greater expressions of his presence when we come into corporate gatherings, but he's always with us. And then because of that he's with us, what can we do? What does that mean? What impact does that have? And so those are the things, that's our job to do. That's our job. Our job is the path of discovery, the road to discovery, who we are, the road of discovery of what we have, who we have, and constantly reminding ourselves, God's, when I get in my car today and I go wherever I'm going on my wentabout, on my walkabout, guess who's going with me? And why can I do the things that he tells me to do in the Great Commission? Because certainly he's with me. And he's with me for a reason. He's not just with me to hang out or to be my buddy or, you know, to make me feel good about myself, to affirm me. He's with me for a reason. And that is to get people delivered. And, you know, every day we meet people who need to be delivered. We need people who need God's help. We need people who need a touch from God. Every single day we need meet people like that. So learning who we are, learning who we have, and then what we can do because of that. You know, are we going to miss it? Sure, we'll miss it. Why are we so afraid of missing it? Don't you miss it in other areas of life? You miss it. We're going to miss it. But that doesn't mean don't do it just because we might miss it once in a while. So that's just the challenge today, I guess. I just, we have to constantly be mindful of who goes with us when we go. Who goes with us every day as we're going, as we're leaving our homes or standing at the door greeting somebody or standing across a fence in our backyard talking to someone, who just to be listening. Didn't Jesus do that? He engaged people in conversations every day, just casual things that were happening, standing at a well, getting water. And look what happened because of that. A whole town was opened up. A whole town came to the Lord, basically. It started with a man at a well. That's going to happen. It might be you at the copy machine. Or, you know, standing in your backyard letting the dog out, you know, and striking up a conversation with the next door neighbor. It's just common, ordinary little life experiences. It's not big earth-shattering things that these things are going to take place in. It's just everyday life. That's why I think Acts 10:38 is so profound. Jesus just went about. He just went about. He just went about life. And as he went about life, he did these things. But he didn't do them as God. He did them as a man. He modeled for us what a man, what a redeemed man, a man who was not separated from God, a man who had was in a right relationship with God, who was dependent on the Holy Spirit, what a man was able to, how a man was able to live. And wow. And that applies to every one of us. But the thing that remains is how dependent will we be on the Holy Spirit? How dependent will we be on him? Amen? That's the question. So we're going to quit